Please take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. When he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From then on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." You may be seated. Wednesday, we were looking at the earlier verses in chapter 4 of Matthew, and we looked at how to deal with temptation and the temptations that Satan brought to Jesus. Are nothing new. Satan has a playbook and he uses the same thing over and over and over again. In the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3, Satan brought his temptation. Look at this fruit. It's good. Look, it will make you wise. It will fulfill a purpose that you think you have. Trying to tell you, you don't need to believe what God says. Maybe God really didn't mean what he said. And you're smarter than God. And Satan came to tempt Jesus. Now, Satan knew that Jesus is God. So when he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread," the little Greek said, "Since you are the Son of God, make these stones into bread. Prove it to me that you're God." Even though all the demons, which Satan is the ringleader of the demons, when they see Jesus, they say, "Have you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are." Well, Satan comes after Jesus has been without food for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. Jesus is 100% human and 100% God at the same time. He got hungry. Much like some of you do if I preach too long, you know. Or if I start mentioning about KFC fried chicken. And everybody starts thinking of that. You know, I got to do my aside. I got a little cowboy bow tie and with my glasses and my goatee. That was my Halloween costume. And I was in pre-K teaching then. And I held up a picture of the Colonel Sanders, and I asked, "Now who's this?" And it's supposed to be KFC fried chicken. "It's you." But now people are thinking about finger looking good. Yes. Well, Jesus was hungry. And so Satan comes and said, "You know, since you're God, why don't you take some of these stones and make some bread to eat? You can do it. Prove it that you're God." And Jesus says, "Man shall not live by bread alone." And then Satan wants to tempt Jesus again. And Jesus is coming as the promised Messiah, the one that's going to set everything right. And Satan tempts Jesus with a shortcut. takes them to the top of the temple. There's a little balcony there. Said, jump off. The historian of the time, Flavius Josephus, says it was about a 450-foot drop down to the bottom of the Kidron Valley from that little portico. Jump off, because Scripture says that the Holy One will not be able to hurt himself, but his angels will come and rescue you. So imagine this. Yes, it started raining, in case you're wondering what that. It wasn't the temptation of Satan. This is, unless you had plans this afternoon, it's a temptation to be frustrated. Of course, if I preach long enough, it'll be over with. Okay. Imagine you're in Jerusalem at the temple. You see this guy jumping off. And all of a sudden, a whole bunch of angels come and catch him and let him gently down to the ground. You go, there's something special about that person. Satan is tempting Jesus would take a shortcut to getting people to recognize you as being the Holy One of God. And then Jesus says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. So then Satan takes Jesus to a high mountain, shows him all the kingdoms of the world, says, I'll give you all this if you'll just acknowledge me, bow down to me. You go, what kind of temptation is that? Well, Jesus is coming as the Messiah, the ruler over all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan is saying, Jesus, I'll give you a pain-free, cross-free, death-free way to accomplish your goal of being Messiah. Offers him a shortcut. Now you go, how can Satan get all the world to follow Jesus? Satan is referred to as the prince of this world, and he has authority over the non-believers. He can make them believe lies. That's why there are so many lies that people believe as the truth, even though it doesn't make sense at all. Illustration is so prevalent today. A boy can say he's a girl, and everybody goes, yes, that's right. A girl can say he's a boy. That's right. Or you can say, this is right and that's wrong, or that's right and this is wrong, and everybody around you will go, yes. You have to endorse other people's sinful lifestyle and say, that's the right way to do it. Because Satan has control over the people's thinking in the world that do not have Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing that people do not accept the truth. But Jesus is coming to present the truth. And so when Satan leaves him, the angels come and minister to him. Now, I got a couple of visuals up here. I alluded to this Sunday. This little statue sits on my desk. It's the full armor of God. Well, the shield in Ephesians 6 will protect us from all the fiery darts of Satan. And there's a little 18-inch long sword called a Machaira. It says, use the sword of the Spirit. When we're facing temptation, Jesus gave us the example of how to deal with temptation. A specific scripture for a specific situation. And also, when we face temptation, we need to remember that we are not alone in the temptations we face. It's not unique. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you, but what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Other people have faced similar situations to what you're going through. And in Hebrews, it tells us Jesus was tempted in all ways, such as us, yet without sin. And if you want a little exposition on 1 Corinthians 10:13, these are back at the table. We've got a few more if they're out there. It's just deals. It's called Christ and Your Problems. All it does is goes through the parts of 1 Corinthians 10:13. You're not alone. You're not unique. Other people have faced throughout history the same type of things. And you're not alone because God is right there with you. And God is going to limit the temptation to what you can endure with His resources. You might say, God, you sure think I can endure a lot?
Yep.
He doesn't give us more than what we can handle. Sometimes people trying to get a Christian to doubt their faith in God says, what if God did this situation? What would you do there? Well, God's never going to put me in a situation that He doesn't give me the ability to respond in a way that pleases and honors Him. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. God didn't say, I'm going to take away every bad situation. No. We all face bad situations. But let me remind you one thing. Life here on earth is as bad as it's going to get for the Christian. We got heaven coming. Life here on earth, as good as it gets for the non-Christian, it's going to get worse for people that reject Jesus. Well, that brings us to our passage today. It said, when he, Jesus, had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, it doesn't tell us right here why John was arrested. We have to wait till chapter 14. But I'm not going to wait. Go ahead and turn with me to chapter 14, still in Matthew. Here it tells us why John was arrested, but also what happened to John later on during his period of being arrested. John 14, beginning verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus. This is John the Baptist, he told his servants. He has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him. For Herod had arrested John, chained him and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, since John had been telling him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Though Herod wanted to kill John, he feared the crowd, since they regarded John as a prophet. When Herod's birthday celebration came, Herodias' daughter danced before them and pleased Herod. So he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she answered, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Although the king regretted it, he commanded that it be granted because of his oaths and his guests. So he sent orders and had John beheaded in the prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl who carried it to her mother. Then his disciples came, removed the corpse, buried it, and went and reported to Jesus. So John the baptizer had been telling Herod, you've taken your brother's wife as your wife. That's not lawful for you to do. Herodias is that woman that he had taken from his brother to be his wife, taken away from his brother, and Herod had him put in prison. This is a different Herod than the one that wanted to kill Jesus. This is his son. And put him in prison. That's what it's referring to in chapter 4. Now we know later that John is executed. But at this time in chapter 4, John's just been arrested. Again, reminding us, when we speak the truth, it's not always going to be good things that happen. And he went and he left Nazareth to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, Turn me in Luke chapter 4, because it gives us a little more detail about Jesus leaving Nazareth. Jesus had grown up in Nazareth. He had worked with Joseph and as a carpenter for about 30 years. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is a prophecy about the Messiah. And Jesus takes the scroll, opens it, reads that part, and then it says, he then rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fixed on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." So Jesus is saying, you are seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Messiah. They were all amazed. They were all speaking well of him and were amazed by the gracious words that came from his mouth. Yet they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Then he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Doctor, heal yourself. What we've heard that took place in Capernaum, do here in your hometown also.'" He also said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. But I say to you, there were certainly many widows in Isaiah, in Israel, in Elijah's day, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months while a great famine came over all the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them except a widow in Zarephath in Sidon. And in the prophet Elijah's time, there were many in Israel who had leprosy, and yet not one of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, everyone in the synagogue was enraged. They got up, drove him out of town, and brought him to the edge of the hill that the town was built on, intending to hurl him over the cliff. But he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. He's preaching the truth in Nazareth. They don't want to hear it. Jesus goes down to the Sea of Galilee, to a major town there, Capernaum, and he preaches there. Let's look at chapter 5, still in Luke, and see the kind of response he got in Capernaum. Chapter 5, verse 17. "On one of those days, while he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and also from Jerusalem, and the Lord's power to heal was in him. Just then some men came carrying a stretcher of a man who was paralyzed. They tried to bring him in and set him down before him, since they could not find a way to bring him in because of the crowd. They went up on the roof and lowered him on the stretcher through the roof tiles into the middle of the crowd before Jesus. Seeing their faith, he said, 'Friend, your sins are forgiven.' Then the scribes and Pharisees began to think to themselves, 'Who is this man who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But perceiving their thoughts, Jesus replied to them, 'Why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins,' he told the paralyzed man, 'I tell you, get up, take your stretcher, and go home.' Immediately he got up before the men, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. Then everyone was astonished, and they were giving glory to God, and they were filled with awe and said, 'We have seen incredible things today.'" In Nazareth, they wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him. In Capernaum, the crowds were so huge, they had to open up a hole in the roof to let a man down in front of Jesus. And there were people from Jerusalem who should have been pointing to the Messiah. Instead, they were criticizing the Messiah. Now, it's interesting. When Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? It's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because there's no proof. Your sins are forgiven. Okay. Where's the proof they were or weren't? But so that you know the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, get up and walk. It's hard to have a crippled man get up and walk because there's evidence either he is going to or he's not. And Jesus said, I have power to do both. The Pharisees, Sadducees don't say anything more. But everybody else goes, wow, this is incredible. Now, I've been to Capernaum. I've been to the place supposedly where Peter's house was. And they built a church over it. And it's interesting. It looks sort of like a spaceship because they didn't want to touch the house. And so they got these legs stretched out. And it's sort of like a saucer over where Peter's house was supposed to be. This is supposed to be where this took place. Nobody knows for sure the places because it's not the places that are important. It's the person of Jesus Christ that's important. And so he came, now back to chapter 4 in Matthew. He came to Capernaum and it fulfilled the prophecies. Now remember, Matthew is wanting to give evidence after evidence that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And here's another one. He taught in the right place. Matthew showed he was born in the right place. People came to him recognizing he was the right one. And here, Jesus begins and he says that from Isaiah, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. We, like the people at the time of Jesus' ministry on earth, are living in a time when people are in a great darkness. There is not much light of the truth shining in our world. But Jesus came to shine a light. He even said, I am the light of the world. Jesus came to shine a light. One thing neat about light, darkness always runs away from light. You can't have darkness overcome light. Light always overcomes darkness. So Jesus came as the light of the world to show the truth. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Everyone in the world faces death. And for some people, it's a dark thing. I don't know what's there. But for the Christian, it's a light thing. It's brighter on the other side of this life. We're not living in the land of the shadow of the death if we're a Christian. But if we don't know what's coming next, we are. There's fear, but there's hope for the Christian. And then Jesus began his preaching by saying, verse 17, repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the same message as John the Baptizer. But it's not what you hear from people today. Jesus never condemned sin. Wait a minute. Repent means turn from your sin. Have a change in attitude about your sin and who God is. I'm hearing and seeing reports of preachers talking about how God has called sin holy. And you can put in the blank whatever sin. It's just God has called this, fill in the blank, sin holy. No, God hasn't called sin holy. He said, repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn toward God. And it's not just saying I'm doing wrong. It's a change in attitude, knowing there is judgment coming. Now, use my driving illustration again. You're driving along. You see that speed limit sign. Oh, that's a nice suggestion. You see the speed limit sign and blue flashing lights in your rearview mirror. Oh, it's not just a suggestion. There are consequences if I've ignored that sign. Well, Jesus is wanting us to remember there are consequences if we ignore our sinful life and don't have forgiveness. We must repent of our sin, turn from our sin, turn toward God, knowing that there are consequences for whatever decision we make. If we reject God's offer of forgiveness, eternity in hell. If we accept God's forgiveness of our sin debt, eternity in heaven. Everybody lives forever. Are you going to live forever in heaven or live forever in hell? Jesus doesn't want anybody to go to hell. So he came to pay the price of our sin debt. That's why when Satan tempted him, here's the easy way to be acknowledged, to be Messiah. There's no forgiveness without Jesus' shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus came to give forgiveness. And he says it requires a change in your thinking. Stop thinking you're okay in your sin. You're not. The only way you can be okay with God is having your sins forgiven. I'll be here at the end of the service if you have any questions. If you want the little book, now I didn't write it. I don't get any commission off of it. It's just a good book. And we were able to get a bunch of them on closeout. So they're back there. But remember, you're going to face temptation, but God's always there. You're going to face temptation, but God's going to limit it to how much you can handle with his strength, not with your own strength, with his strength. He will always provide a way out. Not you'll be able to figure out yourself. No, you only figure out the way out by following God's way. And he has given us the full armor so that we can resist all the temptation of Satan. And it says, resist the devil, and he, the devil, will flee from you. Stand your ground as a Christian with the full armor of God on. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Dear God, I thank you that we could be here to sing praises to you because it is all about you that we're forgiven, that we have hope. Let us go share that good news with others. Let us live a life that's different from the world as you pray in our situation. In Jesus' name.